you leave them, I will bless your house forever if you walk according to my ways. But as soon as he gets into power, as soon as his place is secure, he brings out the golden calves. Brings out these idols. And instead of his people worshiping the living true God, he brings out these pieces of metal and says, these are your gods now. We're going to pray and sacrifice to them. Verse 9 says, but then you drive out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, and make the priests of your own as the people of other lands do. Remember, God had set apart the priests, the family from Aaron and the Levites to be his leader, the priestly people to lead the rest of the nations in worship of him. But Jeroboam kicks him out. He sets a false god. He kicks out the priest of God. And it says, it continues in verse 9, and whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may become a priest of what are not gods. So rather than have a priesthood of people that are called specifically by God, given the task by God himself, Jeroboam's philosophy for ordination in the nation of Israel was, if you had a young bull and seven rams, you were qualified. If you showed up with the stuff and you made the sacrifice, you have now been ordained as a priest in the nation of Israel. Congratulations. And even at that, Jeroboam changes the sacrifice. God outlined the ritual of the sacrifice from Moses that was passed down through the generations. It was still honored by the nation of Judah. But if you go back and look, you realize that Jeroboam, because he wants to prove to everybody that he is the man, that he is the conqueror, that he is mighty, that he is powerful. So he increases the number of rams needed to be sacrificed to seven. If you have, as long as you have seven rams, you can be a priest in this religion. God gave Jeroboam to the tribes, but he worshiped golden calves. God gave Israel the Levites, but Jeroboam threw them out. God gave them the regulations for sacrifice, but that wasn't good enough for Jeroboam, so he threw those out. Verses 10 and 12. And as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. This is Abijah speaking on behalf of Judah. He said, we have not forgotten the God that you have abandoned. You know, the God that gave you all this stuff, that gave you those 10 tribes, that outlined how he wanted you to worship him, gave you all those things, and you went and did it all your way. We haven't forgotten him. The priests who serve the Lord are sons of Aaron, and the Levites assist them. Every morning and evening they present burnt offerings and fragrant incense to the Lord. They set out the bread on the ceremonially clean table and light the lamps on the gold lampstand every evening. And we are observing the requirements of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. God is with us. He is our captain. His priests with their trumpets will sound the battle cry against you. At this point, Abijah is pleading with his brothers on the other side. He's pleading with this what used to be one nation, the other half of it, that has abandoned and forsaken their God. He's letting them know, yes, you may have me outnumbered 2-1 in this battlefield, but we have God on our side because we haven't forgotten him. And know something, if you fight us, if you come against us, you're fighting against God. People of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your ancestors, for you will not win. Think about this. Abijah is so badly outnumbered, and he's standing on a mountainside, surrounded by this enemy, and this is what he's saying to them. He's saying, don't do this. Because you're not living according to the ways of God. And you're not fighting us today. You're not fighting against your brothers in this battle. You're going to be fighting against the true and the living God. And the outcome is not going to be the way either one of us want. Abijah acknowledged it as God who was for them. Abijah said the priest would acknowledge God for them. When it talks about that the priests with their trumpets will sound the battle cry. If you read the book of Numbers chapter 10, it says, God tells the people of Israel, sound your trumpets. If you're ever in danger or the enemy is threatening you, sound your trumpets and I will hear them and I will come and rescue you. And here is Abijah and the nation of Judah surrounded by their brothers all around them. And Abijah knows because we're on God's side and we have not forgotten him. When that trumpet sounds, God will hear us and he will come to our rescue. Do you realize how much Elijah is risking in this moment? He's risking everything. If we look at this from a human perspective, from our side of it, we're looking at this situation. He's completely surrounded by the enemy. Enemy who probably by this point has not forgotten the hardships they faced under Solomon. Forgotten the complete disrespect and arrogance of Rehoboam. This is a brotherhood that's fueled by hatred and hurt and negative emotions and feelings. And they're surrounding his brothers on the mountainside. And if Abijah goes into this battle and he loses, he loses everything. He knows God has given his family this gift of being the leaders of God's people. God has blessed them with this gift. And here he is on this mountainside, surrounded by the enemy, threatening to take it away from him. And what does he do? He says, you know what, God? I'm going to risk everything in this moment, and I'm going to trust that you will prevail because we have not forsaken you, and you will prove yourself. So how's it end? We read it, right? Judah sounds the trumpets. Even though there's any of them. I think it happened this way. So Abijah's up on the hillside talking, right? And he's just going on and on and on like preachers do. Going on and on and on. And Jeroboam's like, I've had enough of this guy. Gets all his generals to get him. And they gather around, he's like, hey, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to send you around the backside. We're going to stand here. And when the battle starts, we'll just squish him. Be easy. Be a cakewalk. We'll be home by supper time. That's not the way it played out, is it? That's not what happens. Judah blows the trumpet and God hears their battle cry and he hears their time of need and he comes to their rescue. And somehow, in the midst of all this, outnumbered greatly by the enemy, Judah wins. And they don't just win by a little bit. They don't just take a last second field goal and it goes to the uprights, unlike the Colts against the Steelers a couple weeks ago. No. They slaughter them. Enough to where 500,000 of the Israelites, and these just aren't nobodies. These are trained, equipped soldiers, ready for battle. And they defeat 500,000 of them. Remember, they start off with 800,000. And by this point, I'm sure the 300,000 is like, I'm out of here. This is not going good. They're putting up their little white flags. We surrender. God had blessed Abijah with leading the nation of Judah. He had blessed Jeroboam and said, hey, you know what? The descendants of David have not been faithful to you or to me. And I promise him that he will have a sin on the throne forever. But you know what? I'm going to let you take the other 10 away. And you can lead them. And so he blesses Jeroboam with that. And then they both meet the battlefield. And you can't argue that one was appointed by God and one was not. They both were put in place by God. So what's the difference between the two of them? Matter of fact, it almost looks like and appears that Jeroboam has the advantage and that God's blessing him more because his army's bigger. The difference is Abijah relied on God by risking his blessing. He didn't take his blessing and hold on to it and say, oh, I've got to keep this safe. Oh, it's not worth losing. No, he says, you know what? I believe that my God's big enough that if I take what he's given me and I place it into his hands, that he can do something amazing and incredible in it with it. Jeroboam, on the other hand, he takes his blessing. And as soon as God gives it to him, he says, this is mine. I got it because of who I am and what I've done. It belongs to me now. He relied on himself. He relied on himself so much that he changed everything about the religion that God was calling them to. Matter of fact, he changed religion so much that he took God out of it and put in a blank statue there. He changed out the royal priesthood for a bunch of random people that showed up with the animals to buy the sacrifice. Jeroboam relied on himself because he thought his blessing belonged to him. And that was his to do with what he pleased. So the question we wanted to ask ourselves this morning as we look at this text is, what does it mean to be thankful? What does it mean to be thankful? And being thankful is having faith to risk the blessing given to you. Being thankful is having faith to risk the blessing given to you. Abijah relied on God by risking his blessing. You see, all the blessings that you and I have in our lives were given to us because God wanted to give them to us. I'm here to tell you, you have not earned anything good in your life because you deserved it. Because you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps enough. Because you were strong enough. Because you were worthy of it. No, all the blessings, all the good things that you have and are thankful for, you have because God gave them to you. And they are gifts from Him to you, not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, but because He loved you. That's it. It's that simple. But the problem is when God gives us a blessing and something that we're thankful for, we treasure it because we know how valuable and important it is in our lives. We know how much joy it brings us. We know how much warmth and happiness we feel from having it. So our tendency is to cling to it and say, this is my blessing and nobody's taking it away from me. You can't have it. We say to ourselves, I got this all by myself. God gave it to me, but I got it because I was good and God gave me an A. And this is my reward. But I'm here to tell you, church, God didn't give you that blessing to cling to. He did not give you that blessing to cling to and keep to yourself. Because being thankful is having faith to risk the blessing given to you. Don't believe me. Let's stop and picture the whole of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation for a second. And I'm going to go really fast. Think about the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and his wife Sarah, they couldn't have kids for years. They were around 100 years old when God finally blessed them and sent Isaac into their lives. And one day, God calls Abraham to go up onto the mountain and make a sacrifice to him. And so he goes up onto the mountain and takes young Isaac with him. Because God hasn't provided an animal sacrifice for him. Remember? And he takes his young son up the mountain. And as they're climbing, I'm sure Isaac by this point is aware of what's happening. He's looking around like, isn't it? Dad's got a knife. We're going to sacrifice something. But there's no animal here. And Abraham makes it to the mountain diving. And God still hasn't brought the animal out for him yet. So he looks at the son of promise, the blessing God has given to him. And what does he do? He takes that son and he puts him on the altar. And he's about to sacrifice that all beautiful blessing from God on the altar and give it to him. But God says, no, wait, stop. Don't do it. And an animal comes running out. You see, Abraham realized that son that God gave him wasn't his. It was God's gift to him. And the only way he could be thankful for it, the only way he could honor God, was by being willing to let go of it and give it back to him. Think of Hannah in the book of Samuel. Same thing. She's been barren for years, and meanwhile her husband's other wife is having all these babies, and she's gloating about it and rubbing it in her face. And so she starts praying, saying, God, oh, help me, help me. And God gives her a child. But as she's praying, she says, God, if you give me one, I'll give it back to you. And she has that child promise. And she takes it to the temple and it's all of them, and she leaves it there. And he becomes the prophet Samuel. You see, she got that blessing from God. She got that gift from God. And as beautiful and wonderful as it was, she realized her love for God was more. And that to be truly thankful, she had to take the risk and have the faith to place that gift in God's hands to see what God could do with it. That early church in the book of Acts, surrounded by the same Jews that killed Jesus, surrounded by the same Romans that their idea of dealing with rebellion was just walk in and kill everybody. They had the blessing of the story of the resurrection. They had the gift of salvation, and the Holy Spirit inside of them wouldn't let them keep it to themselves. It tells us in Acts 2 that the Holy Spirit drove them into the streets. And every time they followed the Spirit, most of them ended up in prison or beaten or whatever it was. All but, I think it was 11 of the 12 apostles ended up dying by some type of martyrdom. They risked everything because they realized being thankful is having faith to risk the blessing given to you. That's what it means to be thankful, church. If you're not willing to have the faith to place it in God's hand and trust Him with it, then your heart is truly not grateful for it. You understand its value. You understand its importance. But it will never become the gift that God truly intended it for you to be, for it to be to you, until you give it back to Him. Philippians 3:8 writes, Paul writes this: I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. If you look at the Greek, the word that they translate as garbage there is much stronger than that. We're not allowed to use it in church. It wasn't that Paul hated all the things that God had given him. It wasn't that appreciative. He loved the fact that God was giving these gifts. But he realized that every gift that had been given to him, everything that he had in his life, all the things that he possessed, all the knowledge in his head, all the beats of his heart, all the breath in his lungs, were given to him for one reason and one reason only, and that was to glorify God. And the only way he could truly glorify God is if he took all those gifts and he risked them all and he put them in the hands of the God who loved him and see what he could do with it. He was that grateful for God's blessings in his life. He had a heart of thanksgiving. How about you, church? How grateful are you for the blessings God has given you? If you came to a moment where you got to decide between the gifts that God had given you or following him, would you be able to give them up? Do you consider following Jesus more important than they are? And church, I'm sorry to hurt your feelings on Thanksgiving weekend. But if you're not willing to give them into the hands of the God who can take them and use them, then you're not thankful. You do not have a heart of gratitude. Because you're looking at that gift and you're saying to yourself, but God gave this to me, it's mine. I earned it, I deserved it. Forgetting that it was God who gave it to you. Are you grateful enough to risk them for God's sake? See, the thing we forget about when we study the apostles and disciples, most of them had families. It couldn't have been easy knowing that their kids were watching and reading about them suffering. It couldn't have been easy to know that their kid knew they were in prison for something. They trusted God enough to put it in his hands. What about your church? What about you? This morning we're going to close by taking communion together. And some of you are probably thinking to yourself, I know I did. Why would God ask us to risk our biggest blessing? Why would God ask that of us? Because that is exactly what he did for us. That's the very thing that Jesus came and did for us on the cross. That's exactly what he did for us. Jesus, the living Word, God in the flesh, came into this world to not only risk his life, but give it on our behalf. God's asking us because he did the same. And if we are to take up our cross and follow Jesus, it means we must do the same for the glory of God. Let's face it, the gift of salvation is more precious than any other blessing God has given us. When we take communion together, that's what we remember. We remember that once and for all sacrifice. We celebrate that he's ransomed us. When we take the elements representing his body and blood, we are saying with the apostle, I consider all things garbage compared to knowing Jesus. We're acknowledging that all the blessings that have been poured out are from God, given to us, in order to be risked in testimony to his grace. And this is what it means to be thankful, give glory to Jesus. And as we participate in communion this morning, we're going to do it a little different. I'm going to take the coverings off. But I'm not going to pass them out to you. There's not going to be any music or fanfare. Simply when your heart is ready, when your heart is truly thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus, come and take it for yourself. Come grab the elements and return to your seat and take them when you're ready to take them. And when you're done taking them, you can just get up and you're dismissed to go. If you're here and you can't come up and get it yourself, that's okay. I can help you. If you have kids, please help them. But here's the thing. Only come forward if you're thankful. This is invitation. Just like it's the same thing as opening up the altars and saying, come and find God and speak to the Holy Spirit here. This time of communion is you, when you step out and take that cup and that bread, you're saying, my heart is thankful for what Jesus has done for me. And I'm so thankful for the gifts he's given me that I'm willing to risk them. I'm willing to risk them in pursuit of his greatest gift. If your heart is not ready to loosen the grip on your blessings, you would like to pray about it, the altars are open. And if you want me to pray with you, I'll be seated up here on the platform. All I ask is that you be bold enough to listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Spirit, please come.
watch it and use it under the arm.
Oh, yeah, my stomach.